Well, if you would turn, please, to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We should have the kids back here because we're going to sing Zacchaeus was a wee little man. It's one of those great hymns of the faith. Luke chapter 19. Hear the word of God, verses 1 to 10. And then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. And so he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing episode in the life of our Lord. And it was even more amazing in the life of Zacchaeus, because this day he was translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your Son, his Lord and Savior. And one day we'll see Zacchaeus and we'll talk to him. And he truly is a trophy of your grace. So, Lord, bless us as we look at this passage, as we study it. I pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, our eyes, and ears to understand what you have here for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing that great little song. Zacchaeus was a wee. You all know it? Okay, we won't stand for this hymn, but let's sing it together, okay? And if you know the hand motions, do them. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree, for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. And what did he say? You come down. This is where we clap. For I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. I've learned over the years you always have to tell Presbyterians when to clap. You did that well. You know, you sing that little song, you know, when our kids were growing up at home and we would sit down, we tried to have dinner together every night until they became teenagers, and then they're like the book of Judges, they do that which is right in their own eyes, but we always had dinner together, and we always would make our kids sing for their dinner, and that was always one of the favorites, and it's a happy song, and you think that Zacchaeus was a nice little guy, but he wasn't. He was wicked. He was evil. He was a monster. And so let's look at Zacchaeus and let's look at this episode, and then we're going to make some applications for you and for myself. And so Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to die. He's going to be crucified in Jerusalem. And so verse 1, it says, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Jericho was about 20-some miles from Jerusalem. It was on the main highway. And Jericho was the place where the priests and Levites would live. They would live in Jericho, like a suburb of Jerusalem. And then they would go up to Jerusalem, and they would work and serve in the temple for a period of days. They would do their shift. And then they'd walk back to Jericho. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? It was the priest and the Levite going on the road, and they found the person and just ignored him. Well, the priests and the Levites lived in Jericho. It was kind of like a holy suburb. And so Jesus enters and passes through Jericho. He's going on his way to Jerusalem, where he's going to be crucified. And then the writer, Luke, says in verse 2, it says, now behold. Now, anytime you see in the Bible that word behold, it's kind of like a spotlight. It's a declaration. It's a floodlight. The author is trying to tell us, now pay attention to this. This is important stuff that's about to happen. So now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. and he was rich. Now that verse is pregnant with all sorts of meaning. He was a tax collector. That meant that he worked for the Roman government. That meant that he worked for the country that had invaded Israel. You know, Rome had this massive empire from Spain to India, from Europe down into northern Africa. It was huge. And Rome was a cruel master. It was a cruel empire. And Zacchaeus worked for them because he collected taxes for them. They weren't income taxes. These were taxes that would be on goods, on merchandise. And since Jericho to Jerusalem was a main road, a main thoroughfare, you would have all these merchants in their carts with their goods that they'd be selling to people like you and myself. And they'd be on this road, and they had to pay the tax to Zacchaeus. They had to pay tax on the goods that they were selling. And Zacchaeus collected the tax for the Roman government. And so he was hated because he worked for the Roman government. It'd almost be like a Jew working for Adolf Hitler in World War II. It just was unthinkable, unspeakable, that somebody would work just to put money in his pocket for a government that had invaded our country, had oppressed our people, and subjugated them and treated them cruelly. And see, back in those days, a Roman soldier, if you were not a Roman citizen, you know, if you were a citizen, you had rights. Remember, the Apostle Paul had rights. He could appeal to Caesar and go to Caesar and appeal his case. But if you were not a Roman citizen, and most people and most Jews were not, a Roman soldier could come up to you and just start beating you and hitting you and hurting you. And if you called 911, he would stop beating you and say, yes, he was 911. And so Zacchaeus worked for an evil and cruel empire, and he was Jewish, and he was rich. And he was rich because he made money from these taxes that he would assess upon merchants. Now, what would he do? Oh, by the way, he was a chief tax collector, which meant that he had subordinate tax collectors working under him, and they would have to take a piece of their income and pass it on to Zacchaeus as well. So he kind of had like a little pyramid scheme going. So how would he get rich? Well, this is what would happen. Here you are, Joe Merchant, and you're coming through Jericho. You have a cart full of merchandise, you know, pots and pans and pottery and dishes and things like that, you know, clothing, bolts of cloth and things like that. You're coming through Jericho. You got to pay the tax. Everybody has to pay the tax on the goods. You're a wholesaler, but you're also a retailer. You're going to sell this stuff to people. And Zacchaeus says, okay, let me look at your merchandise. And how much is it worth? And you tell Zacchaeus, it's worth like $500. And Zacchaeus looks at it and says, no, this is worth $1,000. So he bumps up the price. He inflates the price, which means he's going to charge more tax. He's going to get more tax money because instead of taxing you on $500 worth of merchandise, he's going to tax you on $1,000 worth of merchandise. So right off the bat, you're being ripped off. You're being extorted because if you refuse to pay the tax, he would impound your goods and you're not going to sell anything to anybody. You're stuck in Jericho with goods you cannot sell. Unless you pay the tax. So then you sigh and you say, okay, I'll pay the tax on $1,000 worth of merchandise. And then Zacchaeus, let's say the Romans, all they wanted was 10%. 10% of the amount. So 10% on $1,000 would be $100. Now it's only worth $500, so you really should only be paying $50, but now you're going to have to pay $100 because the Romans want their 10%. But Zacchaeus was permitted to assess whatever additional tax on your goods that he wanted. Way beyond the 10%. There was no tax code. There was nobody you could call and complain. It was extortion. So Zacchaeus says, okay, I'm going to charge you 20% tax on your goods. 20% tax? That's ridiculous. If you don't pay the tax, you don't sell the goods. You're stuck. I'll impound them. So here you are. First, you're paying tax on twice the value, $1,000, and now you're going to have to pay tax a percentage that's twice what the Romans are expecting. You're going to have to pay 20%. So instead of paying $50 10% on 500, you're the mathematician, Glenn, I need help here. You're going to be paying 20% on $1,000, which is what? $200. That's correct answer. It says right here in my notes. That is the correct answer. $200 versus $50. And you have to pay or else you can't sell the goods. He's extorting money from you. And he was rich because of all the money he would collect on goods. So now here you are, a merchant. You have to recoup your losses. You have to make money to pay your bills and to provide for your family. So what do? You have to raise the prices on everything that you're selling. And so Marcia, she's coming to buy a pot, and instead of paying maybe $1 for the pot, she now has to pay $3 for the pot because Zacchaeus has taxed me so much money on the goods that I have in my cart. And so he was rich, and he was rich off of the backs of his fellow villagers who lived in Jericho, and they hated him. In fact, you know, there was a TV show years ago. I didn't watch it too much, but I hear it was kind of funny. Everybody Loves Raymond, right? Well, if you did a TV show on Zacchaeus, it would be called Everybody Hates Zacchaeus because he was a scoundrel. He was an extorter, an extortionist. So behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. But look what happens in verse 3. God was doing a work of grace in his life. He sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. Now, why did he want to see Jesus? Well, I believe the Spirit of God was working in his heart. And verse 9 and 10 confirms that. Remember, Jericho was a town where the priests and the Levites lived. And they were always talking about Jesus. Remember blind Bartimaeus? He also gets healed. In the same time period, he gets healed of his sight. He had heard about Jesus. And he cries out, Jesus, Son of Nazareth, have mercy upon me. He heard about Jesus because the priests and the Levites would come back from Jerusalem. And Jesus, for 3 years, was the buzz of the town. Everybody was talking about Jesus. They were talking about his miracles. They were talking about how he could cast out demons. They were talking about his teachings. Because Jesus would talk about things like this. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. That I can forgive sins. I can give you a new life. That though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. That I am the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer of the world. And Jesus was saying all these things, and the priests and Levites would come back to Jericho, and they would talk among themselves. And since Zacchaeus was a prominent person, everybody knew who he was, he heard all this talk about Jesus. And I believe the Spirit of God was convicting him. And the Spirit of God was moving and working in his heart. And he wanted to see this Jesus. Maybe he was tired of being hated by everybody. Maybe he realized what a scoundrel he was. Maybe he realized how evil he was, that he was going to perish in hell, that he was under the condemnation of God. Because you read the Old Testament prophets, and God places a big premium upon justice and fairness and doing what is right and not oppressing people. Zacchaeus, I think, was under conviction, and he wanted to see this Jesus, who was somebody who said he could give you a new life. You could be born again. You could be saved. And so he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd. You know, he's hopping up and down. He can't see Jesus. So he runs ahead, and he climbs up into a sycamore tree to see him. For he was going to pass that way. It was on the main thoroughfare. And you know, that was humiliating and humbling for Zacchaeus to do that. He was a man of prominence. He was a man of stature, not tall stature, but he was a man of stature socially. And yet he humbled himself and ran to the tree further down the road and climbed up into the tree. And everybody was probably thinking, look at crazy Zacchaeus. He's climbing up into the tree. But you know, he didn't care. And there's something interesting going on here because, you know, when God saves us, when the Lord saves us and brings people into his kingdom, many times the things that were part of your life as a non-believer that were not considered virtues, that were vices, that maybe just were considered personality deficiencies, God has a way of redeeming and even using those deficiencies in your personality and he redeems them and uses us for his kingdom. See, Zacchaeus, he didn't really care what people thought about him when he took money from them. When he extorted money and made people pay higher prices and he ripped off merchants, he didn't really care what you thought about him. And that same lack of care about people and their opinion of him is taking place here now. He's climbing up in the tree and people are probably laughing and mocking and making fun, and as humiliating, it was degrading. But you know what? He wanted to see Jesus and he really didn't care what you thought about him. And God even redeemed that personality defect, and he began to have a passion and a desire to see Jesus and to spend time with Jesus. And so he climbs up in that tree, and he doesn't care what people think about him because he wants to see this Jesus that he has heard about. And God is stirring his soul. The Spirit of God is working in his heart. And so look in verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And so he made haste and came down, and he received him joyfully. Jesus was getting him way more excited than money ever did. And when they, that is the multitude, saw it, they all complained. And that's significant, you know, because usually when Jesus would do something, the scribes and the Pharisees, they'd be the ones complaining, right? They'd be muttering. But now everybody there in the town is complaining, not just the scribes and the Pharisees, because everybody hated Zacchaeus. And they said, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. They cannot figure out why Jesus is doing this. Why are you spending time with somebody who's an agent of the Roman Empire, who's an oppressor, who's an extortionist? Why are you doing this, Jesus? And they're complaining. And then Zacchaeus stood up in verse 8. This is great. And he said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Now that was amazing stuff. Let's just pretend that Zacchaeus had a net worth of $1 million. He was worth $1 million, money he extorted and ripped off from people. So his net worth is $1 million. He has $1 million in cash that he can liquidate and give the people. He says to Jesus, I'm going to give half of my money to the poor. $500,000 he's going to give to the poor. And then he says, and if I've ripped off anybody, and in the Greek, you know, that word if in the Greek, we translate it if in English, but in the Greek, in many cases, it has a stronger flavor, more like since. Like, since I have ripped people off, since I have taken money and taken advantage and extorted money. So Zacchaeus isn't saying, well, look, you know, if I hurt anybody, I'll make good on it. He knows he did, and he's saying, since I've done this, I'm going to restore fourfold to them. Now, that was striking because in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 5, and Numbers chapter 5, verse 7, you can check it out yourself. It says that if you steal money from anybody, if you take money from anybody, you have to pay back the principal, what you stole, plus 20%, one-fifth. So if Zacchaeus, if he took $1,000 from you, extorted $1,000, according to the Old Testament law, in his restitution, he would have to give you the $1,000 back plus one-fifth, 20%. Mr. Mathman, what would that be? Still 200. Thank you so much for that sage wisdom. Most churches, I got to figure it out myself because I don't know who's the math person, but I knew Glenn was here. So you would pay back $1,200 to somebody that you stole $1,000 from, according to the Old Testament law. How much is Zacchaeus paying back? Fourfold. So if he stole $1,000 from you, he's going to give you $4,000 back. Now, this would be like one of those SEPTA bus accidents where everybody starts running and lies down the street saying, I'm on the bus, you know? Everybody in town is running. He stole money from me, extorted money, because he's paying back fourfold what he took from you. So he's wiping out his fortune. And he also would be going into a different line of work. And that's going to be a radical change of life for him. He's no longer going to be rich. And to be honest, who's going to want to hire Zacchaeus because of his reputation until he proved to others that he truly was different and a follower of Jesus? So there are the fruits of repentance. Half of his money he gives to the poor, 500,000 of the $1 million net worth as an illustration. And then the other 500,000 he's going to divvy up, and he's going to give you four times back what he has taken from you. And so look what Jesus says in verse 9. We're not saved by good works, we're saved by grace. But if you're truly saved, it will show itself in good works. Faith without works is dead. So look in verse 9. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. And he's not referring to the fact that he was Jewish by birth, Jewish by blood. He's referring to the fact that he is now truly born again. He is saved. Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. And then Jesus gives a capstone commentary on his ministry, why he came. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So that's the story of Zacchaeus. But what's there for us? Well, I want to draw five applications to you and myself. First application is that Jesus is still seeking to save the lost. He still is. Jesus is still seeking to save the lost. His ministry, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Before Jesus ascended to the Father, after he was crucified and buried and resurrected, he gave the Great Commission, and he says, go ye therefore into all the world. And literally, it has the idea that as you go into the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Jesus is still in the business of seeking and saving the lost. But here's the good part. He has appointed you and myself to be his ambassadors. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We are the ambassadors of Christ. We actually represent Jesus. And so it's our job, it's your job, it's my job to seek the lost. We can't save them, but we point them to the one who can, and that is Jesus. Jesus is still in the business of seeking and saving the lost, and he does that through his people, through you and through myself. So we get the gospel out, we share the gospel, we support missionaries, but we also do everything we can as the people of God to tell others about Jesus. And, you know, I would encourage you to do what we do at the Whosoever Gospel Mission. We do what we call gospel show and tell. We tell people about Jesus, but we also seek to show people the love of Jesus. And so in your relationships, as you go into the world, because that's what the Great Commission is saying, as you go into the world, it's a participle. As you're going into the world, that's when you share the gospel. And you tell people about Jesus, you have to give the gospel, you have to share words that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again, and that whosoever calls upon him for salvation shall be saved. You have to give words. But then you also need to show Jesus. And that's gospel show and tell. You show Jesus to others. You know, if you're a mean and nasty neighbor, and then you go over and say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, it's not going to be too compelling. But you show people the love of Jesus in your actions, in how you treat people, how you talk to people, how you do your jobs, how you interact with others. So Jesus, the first application is, the Son of Man's come to seek and to save that which was lost, and he's still doing his ministry. He gave us the Great Commission, and he wants us that as we go through life, we do gospel show and tell. We tell people about Jesus, and we also show people Jesus. There's a second application. God's saving grace is greater than any person's sin. God's saving grace is greater than any person's sin. Zacchaeus is an example of that. He was wicked, he was evil, he was greedy, he was selfish, he was rich, he liked being rich, and he didn't care if the money came from your pocket. He was a thief. And yet he got saved. Jesus saved him. And so never give up on anybody. Never look at anybody and think that they're beyond the pale of God's grace. And if you really need convincing as to how great God's grace is, and you really want to see a picture of the biggest sinner that he's ever saved, look in the mirror And if he saved you, he can save anybody. And I'm not putting you down, but we're all cut from the same cloth. You know, you've heard this illustration. I've preached here too many times. If maybe you forgot it, so that's good. But you have two people, and you have one person who was hit by a car, a truck, a young person, and they're horribly mangled, and at their funeral they have to have a closed casket because his body is just too mangled. And then you have another person, an elderly person, let's say it's a woman, and she dies in her sleep, and they put her in a beautiful evening gown, and she's lying in the casket, and she looks beautiful, like she's sleeping. Now, of these two people, the young man who has the closed casket because his body is too mangled and missing pieces, or this woman who is really pretty in her deadness, of these two people, which one is more dead? They're equally dead. She's pretty in her deadness. He's really messed up in his deadness. But they're dead, and she can't sit up self-righteously saying, "Oh, you're more dead than I am because at least I have all my parts." And that's you and me. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. And Ephesians 2, and you hath he let, Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And yeah, maybe you grew up in the church. Marcia grew up in the church. But apart from Jesus, and she was pretty in her deadness until she came to know Jesus and she was made alive in Christ. And we have men at the mission who are drug addicts, drug dealers, we have one man there, he was in prison for 42 years, and he came to us from prison in September, 62 years old, 42 years in prison. And he knows Jesus and loves Jesus. He's a trophy of grace. And you would think, wow, he must really be a bad sinner. Well, no worse than you. No worse than you. Dead in trespasses and sins, messy in his deadness. You're pretty in your deadness, but dead is dead. And Jesus comes into a person's life and makes them a new creature in Christ. So God's saving grace is greater than any person's sin. Never give up on anybody. There's a great theologian, Buzz Lightyear. He says, never give up. Never give up on anybody. Share the gospel. Love people. You know, there's somebody, I'll be honest, our son Josh, he's dating a non-Christian, and she's a nice girl, she's an attorney, and he was afraid we were going to just be preaching and preaching and preaching at her, and I said, Josh, we're going to love her into the kingdom. We're going to love her into the kingdom, because we want her saved. We want her to come to know Jesus. You shouldn't be dating her, but you are, and you're a big boy, you're 35? So we're going to love her. Never give up on anybody. Never. You know, Jesus is a great physician. That's one of his titles, the great physician. You know, when I had my open heart surgery years ago, they had to crack open my chest. You know, my baby back ribs just kind of stood up like that. They're probably not baby back, but a little older than that. It was painful surgery. It was hard surgery. So I wanted to get a really, really good surgeon. So I thought, who should I go to? A podiatrist. They're really into feet. Or maybe I'll go to a dermatologist because I really want it to look good afterwards. Or maybe I'll go to a obstetrician because delivering babies looks like it's really painful and this is going to be really painful. Maybe he can help me with that. I didn't go to any of those doctors, as good as they are. I went to a cardiothoracic surgeon. Because I wanted him to know where my heart is, and I wanted him to understand that I only got one of these, and he's got to really put it back together again so it starts thumping again, and get the Sears diehard battery and shock it back after he stops it. That's what I wanted, a good cardiothoracic surgeon. Well, Jesus is the great physician, and he is a specialist when it comes to sin. He's real good at taking care of sin. And so lead people to Jesus. Tell people about Jesus. Help them to run to the cross, to the great physician who specializes in sin. Never give up on anybody. God's saving grace is greater than any person's sin. That's the second application. Third application, you and I never know when or how Jesus is working. We never know when or how Jesus is working. Remember in Nicodemus and Jesus in John chapter 3, and Jesus says that the Spirit of God is like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from, and you don't know where it's going, but you see the and hear the sound of it. You see the effects of it, the leaves rustling, and you hear the rushing of the wind. And he says, that's the Spirit of God. You don't know where it's coming from, you don't know where he's going, but he's doing his thing. He's active and convicting people today of sin. And here's Zacchaeus, and he'd be on everybody's list as the least likely to come to know Christ as their Savior. He was an evil, wicked man, and yet God's Spirit was working in him. So when Jesus came to Jericho, he wanted to see him. And so there's a lesson there. You and I never know when or how the Lord is working. So share the gospel. Remember the parable of the soils? And you just share it. You just cast the seed out. Now, yes, some seed goes on hard ground. And Satan steals it away. Some seed goes on rocky ground. Some seed grows on ground that gets choked out by thorns and thistles. And some seed falls on good ground. But, you know, the sower is just sowing the seed in all corners, not trying to diagnose the soil, leaving that with the Lord, but just telling people about Jesus and asking the Spirit of God to soften hearts. And that's what you and I need to do, because we never know when or how the Lord is working. So don't target people that you think are the best people. Oh, man, they're almost like, they act like a Christian. It'd be really great if they get saved. Share the gospel with everybody, with anybody. You know, I have a friend, he's with Jesus. His name is Herb Opalik. He was an Orthodox Jewish rabbi, and he came to know Christ. And you know how? Through a Gideon Bible in his hotel room. He picked it up one night when he was in a hotel room, started reading the Bible, got to John chapter 4, read chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, the Gospel of John. And by the time he got to chapter 4, he knew that Jesus is his Messiah. His wife divorced him. His rabbis had a funeral for him because he was now dead to them because he was a Christian. Nobody would have planned on Herb coming into faith in Christ. He's an Orthodox Jewish rabbi. Another man. He came to know the Lord through the men of the Whosoever Gospel Mission. There's a church in Holland, Church of the Good Samaritans, and every September they bring the mission up to their church, and we have a dinner there, and we have a chapel. And one night, our men were there about 5 years ago, and our men were testifying of what God had done for them, and we were singing. And at the very end of the service, there was a man there. And Bob Perillis is the pastor, and he was ready to pronounce the benediction. And this man, Chip, he stood up, and he said, I need to get saved. And that night, he came to faith in Jesus Christ. That night. And he testifies it was because of what he heard God doing in and through the lives of the Whosoever Gospel Mission, the men. And that song, You Are My All in All, even now when he sings it, he just breaks down in tears. But 5 years ago, he came to faith in Jesus Christ. Nobody, in fact, when he said, I need to get saved, the pastor of the church, Bob Perillis, his mouth dropped open. He's ready to pronounce the benediction. We're ready to go home. And Chip stands up, and he's under such great conviction, and he says, I need to know Jesus. And today, if you want to meet Chip, go down to Berean Bible Church just down the street, and he's a member there with his wife Ruthie, and that's where they serve, and that's where they go to church every Sunday, and their son Roy's going to Word of Life Bible Institute next year. God has done amazing things in their life, and they were both drug addicts, and Ruthie was homeless, and their lives were messed up. But God was stirring up Chip's heart that night, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And he was there that night because his wife Ruthie was there, and they were divorced. And he was there because they were starting to talk again because they had kids together. And now they're remarried, and for the first time they took a honeymoon after they got remarried. And they have a Christian home. And they're down at Berean Bible Church, just down the street from you guys. Nobody planned on Chip coming to faith, but the Spirit of God is sovereign. And he was doing his thing that night. And then a last story. I was at a conference once. And there was a preacher there, a pastor from Las Vegas, and he planted a church in Las Vegas, and this was his target group. You know, when you plant a church, you target certain people. And so he wanted to have a church that would serve and minister to families in Las Vegas who were working families, working class families. You know, not the rich, not the high rollers, not the casino people, but just families who lived in Las Vegas, who had families, who had kids, who'd make a great VBS, you know, all that kind of stuff. That was his target group. And one Sunday, this woman shows up, and she's wearing a halter top and hoochie shorts. And here she's a wine goddess at one of the casinos. And she shows up at his church. Well, that's not the demographic I'm looking for. And she comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And then she starts bringing out all the other wine goddesses from the casinos to church. This is not the group he's seeking to reach with the gospel. But the Spirit of God was stirring their hearts. And then the worst came. The first wine goddess who came to faith in Jesus Christ, she said, "Pastor, I'm so excited. I've convinced the bully dancers to come to church next week." And so this pastor said, "You know, Las Vegas is always called Sin City, but I started calling it Grace City, because where sin abounds, grace abounds much more." So never doubt that the Spirit of God is working. We don't know how he's working, so just cast the gospel seed. Fourth application, we got to finish up. In all that you do, lift up Jesus. In all that you do and all that you say and everything, lift up Jesus Christ. You know, John chapter 12, verse 32 says, Jesus says, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself," right? If I be lifted up, I will draw people to myself. People are attracted to Jesus through the Spirit of God working in their hearts. Now, Zacchaeus, how did he hear about Jesus? Through all these priests and Levites talking about Jesus in Jericho. And the ironic thing is probably most of them were not even redeemed. And yet they're talking about Jesus. And they're lifting up Jesus inadvertently. And Zacchaeus is hearing all this stuff about Jesus. And the Spirit of God uses that buzz about Jesus to give him eyes to see and ears to hear. And he comes to faith. And so even more so, if believers, if you and me begin to talk and lift up Jesus in what we do and what we say, then people are going to be drawn to him. Because Jesus said that, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." And then lastly, and I alluded to this already, if someone professes faith in Jesus Christ, rejoice. But always be aware of the possibility that maybe they really haven't come to faith in Christ. Maybe they're not truly born again. And how do you know? It's because of the fruit that you will see in their life. The fruit. Zacchaeus showed great fruit. Half of his money to the poor. Half used to make restitution. We're not saved by good works. We're saved solely by the grace of God. Nothing we can do, nothing we can bring makes salvation happen. It's by God's sovereign good pleasure and grace. But you know, I know people who say, "Oh yes, my husband got saved 20 years ago. He raised his hand at a men's meeting, and there was never any fruit. No evidence of salvation." You know, if a baby's born and doesn't breathe and doesn't cry, you say the baby's still born. If somebody says that they are a Christian and there's no evidence and no fruit of salvation, love them and evangelize them again. Tell them about Jesus. Don't rest on the fact that they raised their hand or they prayed a prayer or they came forward at a Billy Graham crusade as evidence of their salvation. If somebody is truly born again, it will show itself in fruit. And so if you have friends, if you have loved ones who say they're Christian, but spiritually they seem deader than a doornail, don't hesitate to tell them about Jesus. You're saved by grace, but if you're truly saved, it will show itself because you're born again and Jesus is living out his life through you. Now, granted, we can quench the Spirit. Christians can do some pretty dumb stuff, but there has to be some evidence of the Spirit's life. Otherwise, I would encourage you to evangelize the person again. Share Jesus with them. Make sure that they understand what it means to know Christ. Well, this is Zacchaeus, a little guy. He was a big little sinner, or a little big sinner. And he became a brother in Christ that day when Jesus came to town. And I would encourage all of us to take the lessons of this passage, apply them to our own life, and then to go forth and share the gospel with others and let people know how good Jesus is and what he's done for them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for this great passage, this great episode in the life of Zacchaeus and the life of Jesus. And I pray that we would take to heart the lessons that are here for us. We thank you for redeeming us, for saving us, Lord. And we thank you that you have made us ambassadors, that we can go forth and tell others through gospel show and tell. We can lift up Jesus in our words and our actions. And we can tell people about his amazing grace, his amazing love. Lord, we have a message of good news. That's what the gospel is, good news. Help us to spread it far and wide. Help us to never predetermine who should hear the gospel and who should not. Even the worst possible person that we can imagine and know, let us share Jesus with him or her. And we thank you, Lord, that where sin abounds, your grace abounds much more. Bring the belly dancers to Third Reformed Presbyterian Church, Lord, so that they too can hear Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.